Our Old Testament reading comes from Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward the heaven, and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle reading is from Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of the old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has its foundation, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
According to Luke 12. Jesus said to his disciples, Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And then, if you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, and with treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise.
We'll confess our common faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.
Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the United States, affecting 18% of the population 18 and older, according to the National Institute of Mental Health. The Centers for Disease Control and Prevention cite that 1 in 10 Americans aged 12 or older take antidepressant medication to treat their anxiety. Even if you are not one of these statistics, most of us has to admit that not a day goes by where worry doesn't plague us, at least momentarily. Is the new car payment going to squeeze into the family budget? Will my daughter be able to afford going to the college that is best for her? Is my 401k healthy enough that I'll ever be able to retire? How will we pay for mom's senior living care? There are more than enough things to worry about. Worry can easily become overwhelming and consuming. In the gospel lesson today, we hear that we don't need to worry, for in Christ, God gives us all the treasures of heaven. At this point in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has begun his journey toward Jerusalem, where he will willingly lay down his life for the sins of the world. The journey in the Gospel of Luke seems to lose its sense of time as Jesus continually travels toward his goal, teaching and healing along the way. Just before our text, Jesus has given the parable of the rich fool to the crowds, teaching them the vanity of storing up treasures for oneself on earth that will only become someone else's when we are dead and gone. Now Jesus turns from the crowds and addresses the disciples. Most likely these disciples include the 12, the 72 whom he had previously sent out before him, and others. Jesus is now talking to the group of people who can refer to God as their Father. Those who can refer to God as their Father are the faithful, the ones who believe the promises of God. These are the sons of Abraham, as numerous as the stars in the heavens, and including you. To the faithful, Jesus says, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? God gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry, as the psalmist declares." Jesus also describes the lilies that are beautifully adorned in the fields. He says they neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. God is the creator of all and the sustainer of all. Everything in creation is sustained by God moment to moment and exists only because God does not withdraw his hand. God graciously extends his providence to all, both the faithful and the faithless. Even more than caring for creation in general, God also specifically cares for humanity, both the just and the unjust. As it says in the Gospel of Matthew, the 5th chapter, "He makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." God mercifully cares for all people, even those who do not acknowledge him. In the last chapter of Luke, Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. In the Lord's Prayer is the petition for daily bread. Our catechism rightly says about this petition that God wishes that we pray for these goods in order that we may recognize that we receive them from his hand and may feel his fatherly goodness toward us in them. After teaching that God cares for all of his creation, Jesus goes on to describe the futility of worrying. Worrying accomplishes nothing. Worrying can neither add a cubit to our stature or a year to our life. If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? No amount of worrying can change your situation. So far, Jesus seems to be reasoning with the disciples as to why worrying is a waste of time. So far, there seems to be no real moral dilemma to worrying, just some sound advice on why it's unnecessary. But the next point that Jesus makes is a shift from practical to spiritual. Worrying about the necessities of life is a symptom of a lack of trust in God. After talking about the beauty of the lilies, Jesus says, "But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" Jesus equates worrying with the smallness of our trust in God. To worry about our provisions is a failure to obey the first commandment: "You shall have no other gods before me." What else is worrying but a failure to fear, love, and trust in God above all things? Worrying exposes that our trust is not in God above all. Our trust may stray to the god of mammon as we check the balance in our checking account. Our faith may wander towards science as we await the test results from the hospital. And many times, our trust ends up in ourselves. Worrying convinces us that we are in control and we can affect our situation. Worry is a misdirected trust in ourselves or other false gods that diverts our trust away from the true God. Jesus reminds us that worrying about what we are to eat and drink is what the nations of the world seek after. But we are not of this world. We are to seek his kingdom, and the temporal things will be added to us. And his kingdom is not of this world. Instead of joining the nations in their worry, we have a Father who knows what we need. And our Father knows both our temporal and our spiritual needs. As Jesus said in the 11th chapter of Luke when teaching on prayer, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The same Father that daily feeds and clothes all of us is also the Father who has provided for our eternal salvation in his Son for those who believe. Despite our lack of faith, Jesus talks to us as a shepherd of the sheep when he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Most of our English translations have this verb in the present tense, but really the verb exhibits completed action. And more clearly it says, "For your Father willed to give you the kingdom." And how true is that completed action? Just as St. Paul says in the letter to the Ephesians, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." Before the foundation of the world, God chose to give us the kingdom in Jesus. At the fullness of time, the Son of God was born of the Virgin Mary. God himself took on our humanity. True God and true man, tempted to all the same anxieties that we are tempted to, but always fully trusting his Father. Jesus trusted his Father all the way to Jerusalem and all the way to the cross. where he was crucified for the sins of the world. The Son of God shed his innocent blood for our transgressions. Blameless as he was, death could not hold him. On the third day, he rose from the dead, defeating death itself, so that we also may rise. And this same Jesus has ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father with all power over heaven and earth and cares for us continually. So, what shall you eat? Take, eat, this is my body given for you. And what shall you drink? Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. At this altar, you receive the body and blood of our risen Savior, the all-availing sacrifice that takes away our sins. And what shall you wear? All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ, as St. Paul says in his letter to the Galatians. Or, as the saints are described in the book of Revelation, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In your baptism, you were given the Holy Spirit, and you were clothed with the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness is now your righteousness. His perfect trust in the Father is your perfect trust in the Father. His Father is now your Father. You are spotless. You are blameless. You are forgiven because of Jesus. This inheritance is yours now. You are clothed in the righteousness of Christ in your baptism, and you do partake of his body and blood at the altar. You are a new creation in Christ. The completion of this reality, when you will be raised again to life immortal in the presence of the Lamb, this treasure is safe in heaven. This treasure cannot grow old. It will not fail. Thieves cannot take it, and moths cannot destroy it. Your treasure is safe. In light of our heavenly treasure in Christ, our earthly treasures find their proper place. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. You have a treasure into eternity that cannot be taken away. God truly does take care of all our needs, up to and including our full salvation, in the atoning death and resurrection of his Son. In Jesus, it was God's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom of God. God has given you every good thing. Do not worry. God has made you rich beyond measure. Right now, this inheritance is yours. Your treasure is safe in heaven, where you will enjoy it forever. Amen.
Close to number 730.